Bill and Debbie, if you guys could raise your hands for those of you that don't know the Bosley. So it's always an honor to have missionaries in your church. It's like a double honor to have missionaries where you're the sending church. And so we're so thankful to have the Bosleys with us. You be in prayer for them as they travel and visit different churches, as they actually get to take some time off, which is going to be nice. So pray that they are rested. And Lord willing, come fall time, Bill will bring a presentation of what the Lord has been doing over there. Now, when Debbie was here last, we were able to see a slide presentation of the New Testament being written in a language for the first time. And Bill's put that to a video of sorts, and then he's going to do some preaching, and we really look forward to that. But just pray for them, wisdom for their future, and that joy in the Lord would sustain them as they serve the Lord. It's true for all of us, is it not? So let's turn first to Mark 7 this morning. We'll pray again here in a moment. Mark 7, and then we'll go to Acts chapter 10, spend the majority of our time there. The title of the message is How to Calibrate Your Conscience. You say, well, what is your conscience? It's that voice inside of you that you're conscious of that tells you right and wrong. Problem is it's not always right, and it often can be wrong. So then we need to calibrate it. So how do you calibrate something? You take a standard and you change it to make sure it lines up with whatever you're trying to fix. And that is the Word of God who we use to calibrate our conscience. Let's pray again. I don't think that we can ever pray too much. Father, as we open your Word, it is only through your kindness that we are able to understand what is going on in the pages of this wonderful book. First of all, would you open the hearts and the minds of all those that don't know you this morning. And as we talk about the blood of Christ and the sacrifice of Jesus on our behalf, would they be humbled and repent of their sins today? And Father, for those of us that are already your children, would you help us to understand how you changed Peter's conscience to be in line with your word? And may we learn how to do that this morning, because there are many gray areas that we are mistaken on, and we need to align them with the black and white of the Word of God. Only you can help us do that. In Jesus' name, we humbly yet confidently offer up this prayer. Amen. As we first started to preach on the conscience just a month ago, I started out with an illustration at some point, I think in the first message, when I was in Africa. And their conscience works a little different because they're in a different culture over there. And you remember saying that I was walking down a street and a grown man, a dear brother, a pastor, grabbed my hand and started walking with me hand in hand down the street. And this, of course, you know, those who are used to this in Africa, this, of course, was very uncomfortable for me. In fact, my conscience started to shout, "This is a sin! You can't hold hands with another grown man in public." But then the Holy Spirit, who talks to us through the Word of God, started to say to me, "Be all things to all men." This is a case where, for the sake of the furtherance of the gospel, hold hands with this man. So on the fly, by God's grace, I had to calibrate my conscience and say, I am in a different culture. I can hold hands with this man and not offend him and say, because what was he saying to all these people? As my wiser brother Alston, who was with me, told me later on, he said, he was telling all these people, this is a respectable gentleman. This is someone you can trust. This is someone, as he teaches us, I am approving him for the rest of you. In Pittsburgh, I wouldn't do that. I just wouldn't do it, right? We all understand this. So how can we calibrate our conscience to make sure we're not going against it? So although it told me it's a sin, it wasn't a sin. It was not a sin in that place. So in last week's sermon, we talked about how to deal with a conscience when it rightly condemns us. You have broken a commandment in the Word of God. You have not done what was right. What do we do when it's condemning us? 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful. He is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from an impure conscience, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, what do we do when our conscience condemns us and we read the Word of God and our conscience is not right? What do we do at that point? That's what calibrating our conscience is all about, making sure it is aligned with the Word of God. So first of all, let's look at Mark chapter 7. We're going to look at verses 18 through 20. And if you've been with us for a while, we preach through the book of Mark. And what we're going to do in this case, if you're going to do true expositional preaching, you don't just go verse by verse and comment on it. You get the point of the passage. And as you're commenting on that passage, you say, this is how it backs up the point of what God wanted to communicate. So it's not just commenting verse by verse, this word means this. It's getting the point of the passage and communicating it. So as we preach more of a topical message in these two passages, Lord willing, I'll give the point of each, how it should apply to us, and then take the principles out of it, and how we are supposed to calibrate our conscience when we go against the Word of God. So what is the point of Mark 7, 18 through 20? Jesus rebukes the Pharisees. Says, you think that you are so righteous simply because you're not doing certain things. And certainly righteousness is about not doing certain things. Says, what you don't know is that out of your heart is where murder comes from. And lust and covetousness, and that is sin. So you think you're protecting yourself by not hanging out with Gentiles, not eating certain meat, not listening to certain things, looking at certain things. That's what makes me righteous. And all the while your heart is filled with sin. That's self-righteousness. And Jesus rebukes them. So no, keep doing what's right. But if you don't understand that your wickedness comes from within you, not outside of you, you're just going to continue to be self-righteous. So let's read that rebuke in verse 18. And Jesus said to them, do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach and is expelled? Parenthetical statement. Thus, he declared all foods clean. If you were paying attention, the 12 disciples were there. You would have said, wow, I can go eat pig. He is declaring all foods are clean. And then Jesus said, what comes out of a person? And he clarifies later, what comes out of a person is what defiles him out of his heart. So the point there, I think you get it. But what we want to focus on as we go to Acts chapter 10 is Peter is here. And Peter hears Jesus say, all foods are clean, or he should have heard it, but he missed it. We can eat whatever we want, and it does not make us impure. Peter should have calibrated his conscience and said, I can eat any meat that I want to. Now, I have to love others and, you know, not offend them. We know that with the freedom we have. But that's the point we want to take out of the passage. Then go to Acts chapter 10. Now, the point of this passage is God has called Peter to go to a Gentile, Cornelius, and to give him the gospel. But what was one of Peter's problems? No. Gentile people, they make me unclean. I can't hang out with them. They eat certain foods that are unlawful and that offends my conscience. I can't dirty myself. Well, then we go back to the Pharisee passage. Peter, it's out of your heart that sin comes from. You need to stop focusing on that. And for the sake of the gospel, calibrate your conscience. Go eat pig with this Gentile person. Give him the gospel. And for the sake of the gospel, be all things to all men. So we're going to see how he calibrates his conscience on the fly. And God pursues Cornelius and gives him the gospel later on through Peter. So starting there in verse 9. So Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and fell into a trance. I'm sure we've all had that problem before. And he saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and even reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him. And God says to him and to us through his word, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Now, how does Peter respond? How do we respond to God sometimes when he makes his will clear in our life? But Peter said back to God Almighty, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And then the voice came to him again a second time and rebuked him. This is a rebuke. "What God has made clean, do not call common. If I have given you the freedom to do something, don't publicly say, 'Well, you shouldn't be doing that. No, that's common. That's unclean.'" Because of his stubbornness, probably, I'm sure, verse 16, "This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven." So what did Peter have to do? And we know that he did it because he went to Cornelius. He went to the Gentile. Peter had to calibrate his conscience for the sake of the mission. Notice, this is not compromise. This is not having a service and saying we're going to downplay sin to bring in the masses. This is not saying God calls it sin, we're not going to call it sin for the sake of the gospel. That's not the gospel. This is a gray issue, not a black and white issue. This is not compromise. This is God saying to him, Mark 7, "I said all foods were clean. We're no longer underneath of that covenant, that dispensation. Eat all the meat you want for the glory of God. Go ahead and do it. And by the way, go witness to Gentiles. Go hang out with them." Even if he's a Roman centurion, which most Jews would have hated. So this was obedience, not compromise, obedience for the sake of furthering the kingdom. So what these two passages together teach us is how we can calibrate our conscience. God says something, all meats are clean. Our conscience is weak. We can't quite get there. God encourages us through his word. You need to change this, calibrate your conscience for the sake of the kingdom, so that the gospel can go forward. So calibrate it. That's what we're going to see. And as we go slide by slide, we're going to use these examples from scripture to help make it clear to us. Because people, you struggle with different things than I do. Where your conscience is weak, mine may be strong. Where yours is strong, mine may be weak. So what I need to calibrate, we have to take these general principles, apply it to our life, so we all can leave here knowing how to do this. And we have the Holy Spirit residing in us. We can do this. So here's our points. It's what we're going to walk through. Should you listen to your conscience? Well, yes. In general. Because number two, is your conscience biblically correct? If it is not, then number one, you shouldn't listen to your conscience. So what happens when number one and number two disagree? If I'm listening to my conscience, I read my Bible, I see it's not correct. Number three, how do we then calibrate our conscience so that it aligns with the Word of God? So number one, should you listen to your conscience? And let's use Peter as our example to help clarify for us how we can go out of here, rubber meets the road, how can we apply this to our hearts? Should Peter have listened to his conscience in Acts chapter 10? No. Because in Mark chapter 7, Jesus told the disciples that all meats were clean. So when he says to God, "By no means should I eat meat, it's unclean," he should not have listened to his conscience because it disagreed with God. So application for us. And you say, "This is not as concrete as I would like it." That's where conscience issues come in the church. We're like, "Well, I see it. Well, I see it as this." Well, really, there's no clear verse. Peter gets one. Oftentimes we do not. So how do we calibrate? In general, we should listen to our conscience unless it disagrees with the Word of God. So as we've already stated in two messages ago, I think, only Jesus Christ's conscience perfectly matched God's will. Only His. So for us, we need to be careful. And we need to make sure that what we are standing firm on is what God is making clear in His Word. So even though it's not perfect, we should generally always follow it. Why did God give you a conscience? To ignore it? No, to help you decide between right and wrong. And as a Christian, we have the Holy Spirit. We have the Word of God. It helps us. So just because in general I should listen to it, that doesn't mean you should just leave here and just ignore your conscience completely. No. Listen to it. Just make sure it aligns with the Word of God. So in general, we ought to obey our conscience. Listen to it. Because what we don't want, dear brother and sister, and part of the reason we're doing this sermon series is our consciences, they become hard. And what's that downward spiral we find in the Word of God? You ignore your conscience. Then the Bible says that it can become defiled, which means it's easier to sin. You ignore, say, this conviction to stop stealing, and you keep ignoring it, it becomes defiled. Then it no longer bothers you anymore. And you're like, well, maybe the stealing isn't so bad. I can just continue to be a thief because my conscience is not bothering me. And then we continue, and it says, it becomes seared as with a hot iron. The work that it takes as a Christian to go from a seared conscience back to tender is hard, hard work. Dear brother and sister, don't get there. Take these warnings. The warning that we see through Peter, where God is saying, Buster, stop it. Stop it. Go eat meat. Go hang out with Gentiles. Love them. Love me for the sake of the gospel. Not compromise obedience. So we're calibrating our conscience. This is why it's so important that we cultivate it and don't ignore its warning lights. How many of you purposefully ignore your engine light? You know that warning light that comes on? Maybe if you're a professional and you know what's going on. Sometimes you do, right? If you know it's one of those little EPA silly things where your warning light goes off just because you put new gas in it, right? What if it's something major? What if your car is about to break down and there's no fixing it? You can't ignore it. So my family's familiar with the name Jeremy Dameron, who's a very dear friend of mine. And he used to run mail. He still runs mail, but he used to run it in his own car because he did a rural route. So he'd go around, and one day he had to use our personal family car. And he took it out, and he got back from the office, and his boss said, I need you to take these certain packages to the main hub, about 40 minutes, 40 miles round trip. Well, he gets back in the car. You know, a little overtime, this is great for him. The engine light comes on. Well, it's not his personal car. So what is he going to do? Well, he ignores it. And he takes the packages down. He makes it all the way back home. The next morning, it doesn't start. And if I'm not mistaken, that poor car never started again. Well, because he ignored the warning light, right? And Jeremy, just the most generous Christian you've ever met, he made it up to us, all right? No bad thoughts about Jeremy. If you knew him, you'd love him. That's what it is to know Jeremy Dameron. Peter was ignoring his conscience here. The warning light was going off. But he's like, but God, I'm a Jew. I don't eat that, and I don't hang out with people that do. I can't do this. And he says to him, this is my word. You calibrate your conscience, and let's go and do gospel work. So what's the general principle? Especially for Christians, listen to and obey your conscience. But if you listen to a sermon or you read the word or a friend encourages you and you see that your conscience is not aligned with this is the key, this, well then change it. This is what we use to calibrate our conscience. So then, we need to ask the question, is your conscience biblically correct? So let's ask it this way this time. Should Peter have obeyed his conscience? Same answer. No. Why not? Why should he not have? Because it was not biblically correct. If God tells you to do something and your conscience disagrees with God, who do we follow? Of course we follow the Word of God. That is what we follow. So one of the principles we learned from our first sermon, generally obey your conscience. Number two, God is Lord over your conscience. And He should be obeyed when a conflict arises. You're reading your devotions, you say, I don't do that. I need to start doing that. And you do it and your conscience starts to bother and you say, you're Lord over my conscience. You are. So I obey you and not this feeling inside of me. And again, it's touch and go when you get down to that point where, am I sinning against my conscience? Am I calibrating my conscience? We rest on the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. So application. Your conscience is not identical to the voice of God. It's not. You say, well, I feel that this is the right thing to do. What does the Word of God say? That's the right thing to do. Feelings are important in the Christian life. I love singing with you guys. I love it. I love singing truth. I love the feelings that come when someone else preaches here and together we're feeling the Spirit move. I love that. But there are times when I feel my conscience move me and it feels right and it is directly against the Word of God. It's time to do some calibration and to change it so it aligns. Because when we don't, that is when gospel ministry is hurt. If I hurt my brother Ben as I'm holding hands with him and I offend him, I don't know the consequences. Maybe my African brothers and sisters know better than me, but they would have been, you know, pretty big, I guess. Because I would have been shunning him and then telling everyone else around me something that I didn't want to communicate. So that voice in your head or your heart is not necessarily what God would say. So think with me here. With these categories in place, right? Should you listen to your conscience? And is it biblically correct? Thinking through those two things, what do we do when those disagree? Well, that's when we calibrate. Well, what does it mean to calibrate? It means to take an instrument like a scale or a clock or a speedometer and fix it according to a standard. We know how, most of us know how discouraging it is to have a scale that is wrong and we think, I'm doing great, and we go to the doctor's office, they got one of them fancy scales. I'm like, that's 10 pounds off. No, it isn't. That's what you really weigh right there. We know how bad it is to have a clock and we wake up and we think it's on time. We didn't know that sometime in the night it had switched and we get to work. Maybe we're late. That's an awful feeling. We need to calibrate the clock according to the central time zone, whatever that is, which is our smartphones, right? That's how we get the real time nowadays. Not from Greenwich, right? Maybe. I don't know. So what do we do? Illustration from my mom, and I did ask permission to share this since she's with us this morning. Growing up, my dad could never tell us how we ought to or should drive because he was getting pulled over a lot, you know, and wasn't the safest driver. I think I'd take after him and not as much my mom. My mom could tell us, I've never been pulled over. Not only have I never gotten a ticket, I've never even been pulled over, my children. So you follow my example, and it was a good example. Well, one day she was late for something and she goes down the road we live on. And sure enough, a police officer pulls her over. So she has been pulled over. She has been pulled over. And then she knew, really thought, that she was not going 1 mile over the speed limit. And she's arguing back and forth with the police officer in a very honoring way, as she always is, but she is a lawyer at heart. And finally he says, lady, you take this ticket, go get your car checked, get your speedometer checked, and if some, you know, official says that you have not gone over the speed limit, that it was your speedometer's problem, the judge will let you off. So sure enough, my mom takes it to the dude and he says, you were right. You know, the cop was wrong, not necessarily wrong, you know what I'm saying? And she got off, no ticket for her. And then she added this morning, I didn't know this, that as the cop left and she's sitting there looking over this ticket, she ran out of gas. So she's stuck there. You know, no cell phones, you know, 25 years ago, she's stuck there. So how do we calibrate it? How did that particular, you know, mechanic take the car and calibrate it so it's now going the right speed limit? How do we take our hearts and say, this is a sin or not a sin, and how can I go forward and make sure that I am pleasing to the Lord? People, Christians have been doing this forever. Imagine Paul's conscience when he got saved. He had the freedom before he got saved to murder Christians. He had the freedom to round up entire families and to persecute them. And then he gets saved. Imagine the jungle that surrounded this Pharisee's heart. But we know that he calibrated according to the Word of God, and he became one of the dearest, best Christians that we could ever follow. We're told, follow him as he follows Jesus Christ. So this is what we need to ask. What should stay in my heart? What should go? And what should be added? What should stay? What should go? And what should be added? And all this is, people, let's go back to first grade or whenever you first learned addition and subtraction. Maybe it was kindergarten. I don't know. We add and subtract from our conscience. And we can do this in a sinful way or a good way. How can we do this sinfully? How do you calibrate your conscience? Well, number one, your conscience is hardened through sin. You can calibrate it in a bad way by saying, no, that's not a sin. No, that's not a sin. The Holy Spirit is convicting us through our conscience. Oh, that's not a sin. So we either add something to our life we shouldn't, or we take something out that should still be there, and our conscience becomes hardened to sin. That's not a good calibration. We need to stop that. Now, number two, this is where the gray areas come in. We're all familiar with this. Your conscience follows the standards of other people. You go from one church, you move to another area, you visit another church, decide to go there. You notice that maybe they dress a little different, maybe they sing a little different, maybe the music is different, whatever's different, and you say, I am going to adapt myself to who they are. We do that all the time. We get a new job, we adapt to the situation. What happens, though, is we start making that a conscience issue, and maybe we go visit another church on vacation and we say, hold on a second here. Those human standards have gone up to the same standard as God's standards, and we say, they're not doing it right. They're being sinful. And maybe they'll say to you, well, where do you find that in the Word of God exactly, that your standard is better than my standard? Well, you can't. All you've done is you have adapted your conscience to the people around you, and when you take it and make it the same level as the Word of God, that's where churches fracture too often. It's over issues that there's nothing clear in Scripture. Someone asked me recently, you know, what if you change the floor here in church to so-and-so? You know, would it cause, in essence, you know, a church break? Well, you would hope not. But some people's consciences are so wrapped up in pride that we break churches over silly things like that. Preferences get raised to the same level as the very clear Word of God. So then how do we get along if we have different standards? This is where our sermon series, I think, is the most important and the application for us is most dear. This is how we stay unified as different people with different standards, different families with different standards. How can we still continue to gather? Because last week's message is the hub of our church. Jesus Christ died for sinners, and he will return one day to gather his church. And if it isn't clear in Scripture that we should be doing something, we're going to choose to get along. If it's not sinful, we're going to choose to get along. We will hold hands with another grown man because we want the gospel furthered. You say, well, you're just making that too easy. That's too general. The Holy Spirit's going to help us lay down more concrete things. But that, in essence, is what we're talking about. Romans 14, Romans 15, we'll get there. 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10. How do we do when we differ? We'll get there. So number three. This is how we want to do it. Your conscience conforms more to truth, especially that of God's Word. For my Word is truth, God says. So think about our passages this morning, especially with Peter. Was his conscience hardened through sin? Yes, it was. Mark 7, eat all meats. Acts 10, I'm not going to eat that meat. And if he continues to disobey God, it's going to become hardened. In fact, we've seen Galatians 2, so we're going to see at the end that he does this again, not wanting to hang out with certain people because they're different than he is. Number two, your conscience follows the standards of other people. I think all Jews were guilty of this. They had certain Pharisees saying, you need to do this in order to be righteous in God's eyes. Well, where is that in the Old Covenant exactly? I'm trying to find it. Well, it isn't, but you follow my standards. You come up to the level of the Pharisees. Well, they went too far. And then, of course, number three, we know that Peter changed his conscience. He obeyed God. He calibrated it, and he went and he witnessed to Cornelius. And I think you've already thought this because I know you. You guys are quick, you're fast, you're already here ahead of me. But let's look at this anyway. How can you know the difference between sinning against your conscience and calibrating your conscience? Because both of these are quieting the conscience. When I hear from God, from His Word, to change something in my life, I have to quiet my conscience with the Word of God. I have to continue to quote it and say, it's okay to put a book on top of your Bible. It's okay. Remember that illustration a couple weeks ago? It's okay to put a book on top of your Bible. No scripture says I'm not allowed to do that. It's okay to do this. And I keep quoting it and quoting, and finally, look, progress here, people, progress. I can do this now. But how is that different than sinning when we say, no, that's not a sin? No, it's not a sin. It's a sin. Look what the Word of God says. The feelings are the same. So I took these two principles, and I think they're both out of the book that I'm using to help me study the Word of God. Most of my study is here, but this helps me with some thoughts. They put it this way, and I thought it was so helpful. And I think you'll agree, I hope so. You are sinning when you believe your conscience is speaking correctly, and yet you refuse to listen to it. So calibration is different, right? Because you don't think your conscience is correct. And the feelings are saying, sin, 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 you're saying, Bible says this. But when you think it's correct to not have a book on top of the Bible, then what do you need to do? You need to put it right here until God has calibrated your conscience in such a way, saying Matthew 5, don't hide your light under a bushel, has nothing to do with putting a book on top of the Word of God. Nothing to do with it. So, through the Word of God, I've calibrated. With the help of my wonderful wife, I can now do this, okay? She'll just randomly leave books on top of Bibles around the house just to test me. Nah, just kidding. Now, how about calibration? You are calibrating when the Lord of your conscience teaches you through the Bible that you have been wrong. So when you're getting the feelings, oh no, I don't think I can do this, but you're quoting scripture, you're okay. I think so. In general, I'm pretty sure that's just 100%. The Word of God tells you to do it, you can do it. Let's go ahead and do it. So practically, and I think that all of us are familiar with this, when you've just started to change something in your life, say you grew up in an atmosphere with a lot of standards. Standards that were equated with the Word of God. Right? How long your hair should be. I know that one church recently, about 10 years ago, said that earrings this size were sinful, but hoop earrings this size were okay. And they told their entire denomination that that was so. What? That's just silly. And more than silly, it's sinful. But we all know how it is coming out of something like that. In those first stages of calibrating our conscience, we're like, oh, it's so tender. Oh, is this okay, God? Is this okay? Practically, how can we do this? So in the early stages of calibrating our conscience, you may feel like you are sinning. But if the Word of God says it, you're okay. I'm going to comfort you. You're okay. Fight through it and quote scripture. So another quote here. Ignoring that warning is not searing your conscience, but rather a simple calibration and putting it underneath of the Lordship of Christ. So you might say, does the Bible include any examples of someone calibrating their conscience? Yes! We read through it this morning. Acts 7. Eat any meat you want. Acts 10. There's no way I'm touching that meat, God. Well, what if you're able to witness to someone? I'm not going to do it. God says, I'm the Lord of conscience. Don't call something sinful common that I'm telling you to rejoice in and enjoy. And friend, is there anything in the Bible that God says you should have freedom to do and you call it common in His eyes? And maybe the Holy Spirit's convicting you and maybe it's right. I don't know. It's between you and Him right now. Some of those conscience issues. If you need wisdom, ask a mature brother or sister to walk through that. But if we have freedom, rejoice in it. And when we get to 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10, and Romans 14 and 15, we'll understand how one with freedom who has a stronger conscience, how they're supposed to love one with a weaker conscience who doesn't see the freedom to do that, and how we interact with each other. No pride allowed. Humbly loving each other. So Peter here, he had to quickly calibrate his conscience. Sometimes, you know, if you're mature, and most of you be more mature than I am, you would say, I can do this on the fly. God told me I can go against my conscience and do this. I think for a lot of us, this takes years, doesn't it? Working through issues. It takes years to say, that's not a real black and white thing. It's not a sinfully black and white thing. In fact, God says the opposite. I'm going to follow Him. That takes years sometimes. Let's work through it. Let's be patient with each other. You go at the level and the pace that God would have you to go. So application. Are we doing these three things? Ask these three things. Ask these three things. What needs to stay in our conscience? You either do it and you feel right, you don't do it and you feel right, and you say, that needs to stay according to the Word of God. Number two, what needs to go? You need to clean house. You need to declutter. You need to walk through the jungle of your heart, which is all wound up with all of these rules that are extra biblical. And you just need to take the machete of the Word of God and just start hacking it off and cleaning it. What needs to go? And then what needs to be added? This is the importance of Bible study, of being here, I would say, when Sunday school's in session, when the morning service is in session, getting as much Word of God as you can take in, because it helps us calibrate our conscience. So let's look through all three of these things with Peter in mind. With Peter, what needed to stay? Did he have a very high view of God? Yes. Keep that. That was very good. Did he also have a very high view of his culture and the people that were close to him? Yes, he did, and that was good. He loved those that were close to him. His problem was the Gentiles, which was the vast majority of the world at that time, and it still is. That was his problem. So then, what needed to go? An unhealthy view of his past and his culture and their standards. He equated his standards with the Word of God. So to go against them was to go against his conscience, and it wasn't rightly calibrated with the Word of God. So what needed to go? These standards that were extra biblical. Standards are not wrong. Keep standards. Standards help keep you safe. But if you look at someone else who has a different standard and you say, either they are less spiritual or more spiritual than I am because their standard is different, that's where it gets dangerous. You can't equate your standards with the Word of God. If it's a good principle and you want to live that way in your family, praise the Lord. But if there's not clear scripture, don't put a stumbling block before yourself, saying that this is God's Word and will for my life, or in front of someone else by adding to them things that don't need to be added to their conscience. What needed to be added? Something that I think most of us can say, unless your diet would restrict it, eat meat for the glory of God. Go out there and eat meat. But what was more important than the meat? What did not eating the meat keep him from? Yeah. Gospel ministry. Here was a lost man who was faithful to a certain point, was not a Christian. And God said, I'm going to honor you, Cornelius. I'm going to send someone to you because I love you. And then he goes and tells Peter, and Peter's like, I'm not eating that meat. And I'm not hanging out with anybody you do. How do we say it in the South? I don't smoke, I don't drink, and I don't hang out with anybody you choose, right? So that's what he would say. No pork, no crab, no any kind of vulture. I'm not going to eat any of those things, and I'm not going to hang out with people that do. That's the bottom line. And God says, you're missing out on ministry. What is wrapping up our conscience so much that we can't witness to our neighbors? It's because we think they're so sinful that they will contaminate us? That's Peter. That needs to go. People, have people over. Protect your family. Protect your family, but have sinners in your home and let them have you in their home. This is how we would, hospitality is so, it's just all the way through the Old and especially the New Testament. And maybe it's just laziness. Maybe it's just love of your own time. But if it's because they're dirty, well, what were you like before you were, what was I like, right? What were we like before we were saved? We were dirty too. And God sent someone our way and gave us the gospel. There's not enough people coming. With all of these people, we should have some lost friends that'll come and visit. And I hope it's not conscience issues that would keep it. Right? I would hope not. But I know my conscience. And it's foolish. And sometimes I ignore people because they're different than me. I just don't like them. That's wrong. That's wrong. Peter didn't like this dude. He's a Gentile. He eats bacon. I don't like him. It's wrong. God help us. May God help us to get over those things that are not in the Word of God for the sake of the kingdom. Now, what if Peter had continued to disobey? Well, his conscience would have been seared. But what do we do know about Peter? In Galatians 2, he stopped hanging out with Gentiles again. God sent Paul to rebuke him to his face, and he did. And Peter had to do this again. Don't be ashamed if you got to do it again. There's some things I got to calibrate weekly. God is changing us, getting us back to where we need to be. So what's our job? Constantly immerse yourselves in the Word of God. Constantly, because it helps us calibrate with these three questions. More Bible, more Bible, more fellowship, more church, as much as I can get. Why? Because we love Jesus. Because we love each other. And I don't want to offend you or be offended by something silly. And number three, because we love the lost. I don't want anything to keep me from witnessing to them as I ought to. Let's bow our heads this morning. If you need to, I would say close your eyes. You don't have to, of course. Bowing the head is just honoring the Lord and making sure we're paying attention, not looking around. Is there anything in your conscience that's bothering you now that you need to get right before we partake in the Lord's Supper? If that's true, let's take care of that now. Let's go to pray. Just a few more moments. Let's pray. Father, help us. We all have a strong conscience in some areas and a weak conscience in others. But help us to honor you and to do what you'd have us to do. Lead us to the right scriptures. It'll help encourage us to walk with you in a way that where we have a clear conscience between you and between others. We need you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.